I'd like you to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just like last week, we're going to pursue this subject just a little bit today. One day I hope to hear the testimony of this little boy. That would be great, wouldn't it? It's always been my desire to baptize them, then listen to their testimonies, admit them into the church, marry them. I'm trying to stick around long enough to see all those kinds of things happen. And I appreciate when they do. I love to hear testimonies, don't you? We know what testimonies mean, don't we? We're all sort of church people. We know that that's what you do to tell people about your belief in Christ. We even teach our young ones how to give their testimony. We talk about what it was like before you were a Christian, how you became a Christian, and how it's changed since then. But you know something? Sometimes I almost think we overdo testimonies. No, not overdo giving them, but overdo trying to make them sound really good. I was talking to one pastor who was time to give his testimony, and he said, well, which testimony do you want? Do you want the motorcycle gang testimony, or do you want the drug testimony, or do you want the ran away at the age of five testimony? I said, what? He says, I'm just trying to make it good. I was listening to something on Facebook that went to YouTube the other day about a fellow who had a testimony, and it was crazy. He was talking about all the bad things he did, and I was just a little suspicious that he was really enjoying that part of his testimony. That when he was talking about how bad he was before he found Jesus, that he was really kind of pumping that up quite a bit so that he could impress. He was giving his testimony to young children at that particular time. Well, around here, we don't mind those testimonies at all, if they're true. But one time or another, we like to listen to other kinds of testimonies. We like to listen to the testimonies of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, then saw the light on the road to Damascus, heard the voice of Jesus, and instantly became a missionary. There are testimonies like that in this church. I would even say that when I became a Christian, there was a night and day experience in my particular life, though I was reared in a Christian home. But we often talk about there being Paul testimonies, but also Timothy testimonies. Timothy testimonies are the testimonies that might be contained for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is the goal for covenant children. I don't know how comfortable I would be if I was the father of that person who was giving his testimony, talking about how he did this and killed this and drugged this and did all that. And, you know, dad is sitting there rooting for the time. Hurry up and get to the time when you met Jesus, okay? Come on. Because it doesn't make us feel too good. I'm not sure that I want that to happen in each of my children. I want them to know they were lost and then found. But I want them to grow from day one knowing about Jesus. I want them to know enough when they're young to where they avoid some of the common pitfalls and missteps that the world has. I long to hear the testimony of my children, and I've had the privilege of hearing all of them. And yet I love to hear those Timothy testimonies just as much as Paul testimonies. You know, we talked about this verse very briefly in the sermon last week about let the little children come to me. I thought it was worth elaborating on. Paul in 2 Timothy is going to tell Timothy to, in a sense, replace him when Paul is gone. This is Paul's last letter. And when he says to replace him, he is trying to give him advice. Timothy was, in a sense, his young disciple that he had worked with from a young age, it appears. And yet Timothy was a little timid and a little slow, a little fearful, and Paul was giving him instructions and the church itself instructions about what it must do after he is gone. I'm going to be reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 10, though I'll be concentrating really on just one or two verses in that section. Hear God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Do you see sort of a threefold story? Do you see the three points already coming out about the life of Timothy? Look at verse 14 with me. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. That's our three-step goal for this little boy. This is our three-step goal for Bentley. That's our three-step goal for Ruth. It's our three-step goal for every little child and every big child we know. It's our three-step goal for every adult that we see out there. It's our three-step goal. And that's what we need to pray for as a church. And that's what we need to pray for as a family, that we will do that. What's the first goal? Our first goal is for them to learn. You see it in verse 14, do you not? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. He's telling him to continue. That's something he needs to do every day. And yet he is saying, what do you continue in? What you have learned. This is in the past tense in every language. What you have already learned. Now, what is he learning? When we take our children, we are trying to teach them information. We are now trying to teach them values and consequences. We do that every day, don't we? When we have a little child, we say, okay, this is what happens. This is what you do. This is how you make your bed. And we make our bed because neatness is good. And if you don't make your bed, you don't get dessert tonight. Information, values, consequences. We do it every day. And we need to do that to a child from the very, very, very beginning. We need to teach information, values, and consequences. Biblically speaking, we need to teach truth. We need to teach the Scripture. We need to teach implications. And we need to teach response. What we need to do when we teach our little children is to fill them with the Scripture. You see what it says in verse 15? And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures. He's talking probably about the Old Testament, since the New Testament is not yet fulfilled or not yet been written and combined into a particular package. He says you've heard this from the beginning. And so what we're supposed to do to our children is to saturate them with Scripture. We're supposed to teach them the Word of God. We're supposed to quote for them the Word of God. We're supposed to put them in a position where they will hear the Scripture. And they're supposed to hear the Scripture from all kinds of different directions. Look at the good teachers who were teaching Paul. It says there in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. Now, commentators are a little bit under some controversy. Is from whom a singular or is from whom a plural? If it's singular, who is he talking about? Well, most people think he might be talking about himself. Or he could be talking about the Scriptures being the from whom. I take it as a plural. The reason I take it that way is he is already mentioned in this book. Who else was involved in the life of the Timothy? As we're talking about looking at these rows stack up, I love to see rows stack up on baptism Sundays. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. In other words, Lois and Eunice, they were part of it too. They were part of it like Paul was part of it. teaching the scriptures. Now, my Lois was an awful lot like that. I don't have any Loises or Eunices in my family. Do you have any Loises or Eunices in your family? Mine was Sylvia and Pauline. That's who was in my family. And Sylvia was an evangelist, bar none. Sylvia knew that when I was a little boy that I was rambunctious and a little bit, unruly, and I didn't like church much. That's about as bad as my testimony is going to get today. There's worse, but I am not telling it. I didn't like church much, and so also Sylvia knew that I loved magazines and pictures. I loved to read. I had a thirst for reading. I'd read the encyclopedia when I was young. That's how boring it was, kids. We had no video games. We had nothing. We had to look at encyclopedias. Thank the Lord that World Book had pictures in it, because that's all I loved to do, was to read those books. I'd look up World War II and baseball and everything else I could in the encyclopedia. And she knew I loved to read, and so when I went to my grandmother's house, Sylvia's house, she would say, "Well, it must be boring sitting in here listening to these adults talk." And I'd say, "Yes, ma'am." And she'd say, "Well, you know what? I got a lot of magazines right out here in the sunroom. Why don't you go out there and just sit there and just relax in the sunroom and read some magazines?" And I'd say, "Oh, wow." To get away from the drone of my parents and my grandparents talking about who did what. And so I'd go out into that sunroom and sit down, and there was a stack of magazines. Every one of them were Decision Magazine by Billy Graham. No Sports Illustrateds. Not even Time. No. Oh, there was Baptist Quarterly. I forgot to tell you that one too. She set me up. That's because my grandmother was my Lois. She was working on me. And I trust there's some grandmothers working on these. I think there are. I think there's some grandmothers out there. I know that since I became a grandfather, I have become keenly aware of the necessity to get my shots in when I get a shot. When I get a chance to do the kind of thing that, well, my grandfather would occasionally do by quoting a scripture in midair for no good reason. That's what we've got to do. We've got to do the best to pour the scripture into the little ones as best as we can. Continual spiritual input. Paul Tripp calls this the constant conversation of God. And so we trust that we can get Bible into this family. That's going to come from parents, it's going to come from grandparents, and it's going to come from Paul. It's going to come from all of us. Our goal is for them to learn. That's the first step in every little one. Learn, 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 learn. That's what we want them to know. Second goal. Our goal is for them to believe. Look at verse 14 again. "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it." The word "firmly believed" in the original language is a little bit different than your typical word for "believe." It is the word in the Greek language for "believe," but it's got a little prefix on it. And many people, though there's some controversy among linguists, many people think that this particular way of saying "believe" is an extra strong way of saying it. It is, as our passage says, firmly believe. That's the next goal. We're going to teach Bentley. We're going to teach Luke. We're going to teach the little ones. We're going to learn them, learn them, learn them, learn them, learn them. Grammar too, I would imagine too, right? We're going to teach them and pour it on. We're going to pour the Bible on. We're going to pour our values on. But our goal is not just so that they will be educated heathens. Our goal is for them to believe. That's it. That's our second goal. The goal is for them to believe, firmly believe. In verse 15, it shows how that works, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. They're able to make you wise. You know, we're going to read a lot of scripture. Kids are going to read it. I've been sitting with kids who are then 3 and 4 year old, and they're reading scripture, and they're reading it in such a way that they're trying to communicate that they'd rather not be reading it. Have you ever had that before? "And Jesus said, 'Let the little children come unto me.'" And sometimes parents will say, "Why keep pouring it on? Why keep pouring it on? Their minds are like sieves. They're not retaining it. We don't see it." Yeah, but if you keep pouring it on, that sieve is going to be clean. And you also don't know when the Word of God is going to grip in. You just don't know. Here it's called being wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the covenant promises that we make in this situation, our goal is to teach from all kinds of different directions so that they believe, that they come to a part in their life, as it is here in this passage in verse 14, in the past tense, they come to a point where they declare their belief. Now, what do they believe? It says here, through faith in Christ Jesus. When do we begin with our children teaching them about Christ Jesus? The old Jewish tradition was that you open the Word of God to a child at the age of 5. I would imagine it's probably more beneficial not to just open the Word of God at the age of 5, but to read the Word of God to them even earlier. It is the delight of many old Presbyterians here that the first thing the little baby says is, Mama. It's a wise move. Luke, that's a wise move. Go Mama first. And the next thing, you always want to get Dada. It's harder to say, but you want to try to get Dada in there. But we used to, with our children, we used to start them on the catechism very, 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 very early. And that catechism, the children's catechism that we study on Wednesday nights here, what's the first question? Who made you? How many of you know the answer to that question? Who made you? Absolutely. Somebody's learning their catechism. And I can remember one of my children who, well, they were bigger than Luke, but they maybe weren't as big as Bentley. I finally got, you know, holding them in my arm. Who made you? Who made you? Who made you? Yeah, I was a great evangelist, wasn't I? Pounding away. And I can remember one of the first words that one of my children said after Mama, after Daddy. Nah. Didn't do the D at the end very good, but got the G in there anyway. Well, that's not exactly what we're looking for. We're looking for something deeper and more spiritual. But they learn first about God. That's what we teach them. Because God sent Jesus Christ. God the Father. We've got to tell them who they are. We've got to make our little children aware of sin. Aware of sin. Now, I know that there might be a mom or two out there who don't believe that their children have ever sinned. But I'm not sure if I've ever met anybody like that yet. We do tend to be a little selfish from time to time, and that doesn't seem to be learned. You know, I've never had to teach my children how to be bad. I never had to sit down and work with them on it. Now listen, this is what you do. You go pull the hair of the little girls, and you punch the little boys, and when your teacher says something, say, I don't care. No, they seem to do that pretty well by themselves. They don't need to learn that because they are sinners. Jeremiah 17:9 talks about their hearts as well as the hearts of all of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. John 2 tells a time when Jesus was ministering in his second year of ministry. Jesus, it says on his part in John 2:24, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew hearts, and our hearts, because of the sin of Adam, have separated us from God. We are sinners, and it's part of our heritage that goes all the way back to Adam. And we've got to know that we are sinners. I can remember teaching our children about the stories of the Ten Commandments. And this is something that every parent has to do. They have to take the Word of God and apply it to the conscience of their child. And I remember saying to one of my children, well, here is, you shall not kill. I said, hey, have you killed anybody lately? And of course they, no. I said, oh, but Jesus says if you get mad and call a name at somebody, it's about the same thing. Have you done that lately? And they looked over at their brother. Yeah, we do sin. And we teach our little children about sin early. It is the only way to grow up a child in Christ. It's the only way to be a successful parent, is to tell the child the problem that is in their heart that they may think is them, They may think it's because you've done something wrong. They may think it's because they're neighbors and they don't have enough money. No, tell them the primary problem in their heart is that dissatisfaction that sin brings. It's sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You teach them about God and His creation. You teach them about sin. And then you teach them about Jesus. I remember hearing about Jesus a lot when I was a child. I hope you're going to hear a lot about Jesus in each of the families that you know. I can remember my father on Sunday mornings in a bathroom. For some reason, walking into the bathroom to comb his hair and to shave, I think my father felt that it was concert time at that particular time. He never walked into the bathroom to shave or to comb his hair without singing. And it was almost always hymns. It's funny. You think you'd forget stuff like that, don't you? But I'm living to tell you that I remember stuff like that. And I remember my father singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because," can you finish it? "He first loved me." You got to tell them about Jesus. You got to tell them about the Savior. You've got to tell them about the one who comes to give acceptance before God because of His righteousness. That His righteousness substitutes for our sin and so brings us into God. We have to tell them that Jesus gives us new hearts to live and sanctifies us and enables to grow. That we need to tell them that just like Jesus was the Son of God, He now declares when we believe in Him that we are children of God. What do we do at every VBS? What do I do about three or four sermons a year? I talk to you about the way I teach children about the gospel. It's not unusual. It's not strange. I tell people about sin. And I say, what does sin deserve? What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is what? Death. And here's sin. And here's death. And there it's going looking. And then I tell them, Jesus was perfect. What does Jesus' life deserve? Well, if the wages of sin is death, what would perfection deserve? Life and heaven. And so what happens is that Jesus gives us His righteousness. And He takes upon Him our sin and our death. And He does it because He loves us. Because He loves us. You see, that's the gospel that we have to tell our children, and we have to tell them early. But it's not just knowing about the gospel. Look what it says in verse 15, able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Faith. It's the means by which we are saved. We trust that every little child in this church will say, it's true. It's true for me. It's true for me. And I trust it. And I surrender to it. I think that's what's in that wonderful Greek word that means belief. It says that it's true, that it's for us, and we trust it and surrender to it. How do you do that in your homes? You do it by making more of the spiritual than the physical. That the unseen is more important than the seen in the material world. How easy it is for even Christians to get the thrill of their life over a new car instead of the thrill of their life over hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing someone come to Jesus. The unseen more than the seen. The eternal more than the material. That prayer is a solution to most of our problems, not the only solution. But when a child comes to you and says, we've got this problem, we've got that, we've got this, prayer is number one. That's what you do. Mama, somebody's pushing me around at school. Before you tell them to take a big swing and hit them in the head, no, you won't do that probably, will you? Well, first thing you got to do is pray about it. Say, well, let's take that to the Lord. Let's take it to the Lord and see if He'll help us. And then let's talk about what other things we can do. There's a lot to do after you pray, but there's nothing to do before you pray. I don't think I did a good job of that when I was a child, when I was raising my children. You see, I like to think that I'm the advice giver. I like to think that you know, and sometimes you might come up to me and you might say something and I'll start giving you advice. Is any other advice givers out here? Dads can sometimes be that. And I probably did not say enough, Let's pray about that. Let's pray about it before we ever get any further. I didn't do that enough. Dads, particularly moms, when little one comes crying home from school, let's pray about it. Pray about it first. You see, the church also ought to be as important as school or work. I'm not sure if that's the way it is. It used to be that way for Christians, but not so much anymore. Okay, our goal is for them to learn. Our second goal is for them to believe. But quickly, our final goal is for them to continue. Continue. Verse 4, that's the command that Paul gave Timothy. Continue. It's the same Greek word that is in John 14 when it says, abide in me as I abide in you. Remain. Stick with it. Believe it and live it daily. And that's our goal for our children, that they come and believe. That I get phone calls at the age of 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 from moms and dads saying, you know our little Charlie, you know our little Joe, our little Bobby, he has come to faith in Jesus. Let's bring him into the membership of the church. Let's teach him some more and bring him into the Lord's Supper. That's a glorious time. But you know, if your child is past that point, then you go to the third thing. Continue. Continue. Remain. Worship, read, pray, serve, grow in grace. Our goal is that we use the scripture that way. Look at verse 17, that the man of God, and we trust that William Luke will be that indeed, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Because we need to be complete. The Greek word there means repaired. We need to be fixed. And the scripture is what fixes us. And then the next word, when it says complete, the word equipped in my version is actually a form of the first word. Isn't that odd? The first word is sort of like to be repaired, and this word means to be extra repaired, you might say. The implication is repaired so that you might be useful to somebody else. That's what we need to do. We need to teach our children, particularly those that are a little older, maybe those that are going to college, maybe those that are out of the home. You got to continue, you got to get fixed, and you need to go and be equipped to go and help other people. You got to do it. That's what your calling is. That's what your calling. So for instance, if Bentley grows, if William Luke grows, and we teach and teach and teach, and then they believe, and then look far ahead. Grandma, Grandpa, can you do that? They go to college. Say, Bentley, Lucy, continue, keep going, be of use, work in the lives of others, do something the way somebody did it for you. I've told you before that in Edinburgh, Scotland, the Holy Land to some of us people who are Scottish, it has above the front gate of the city, Nisi Dominus Frusta, which I think my Latin teacher has told me is indeed says, unless the Lord builds the house. It's a quote from the Psalms, and you know the rest of it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. That's what we're doing today. That's what we were doing last week. That's what we were doing 4 weeks ago. That's what we're doing every time we have a child walk into this building. We're saying, Lord, build this house. Build these houses. Build each home into that which is filled with Timothy's. One of my children was joining a church, another church, and I said, well, did they ask you for your testimony? And he said, yep. And I said, what'd you say? Something about, you know, your dad ruined you, but you came back, or something of that. And I heard the phrase that I've heard before, but I love to hear. He told that session there, I never knew a time that I didn't believe in Jesus. I never knew a time. That's what we're praying for. I never knew a time. That's a Timothy testimony. That's a Timothy testimony. You see, we all have a part in it. And the thing that we long to see among us is for little Timothys to grow up in our midst. And Timothyettes, I might add as well. Well, we've got some kids here who have gone through the first step. They've been baptized and they're learning. Kids, you got to believe. Make it yours. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I like to think that one of the best times to commit yourself to God is on a day when you see a little baby get baptized and you think, yep, I was baptized too. Now it's time to make it good in my life. Maybe you're someone who had went to church all your life, but you've yet to really commit yourself to Christ. Your parents may still be praying for you. And maybe your grandparents too. Lois and Eunice are still out there waiting to see you come to Jesus. You could be 70 years old today. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's a step you need to make. You've learned it. Oh yeah, you've learned it. Now you need to firmly believe it. That's what we're asking for today. But if you are a Christian today, you're probably fitting into this category. Grandparents or parents, what do you do? If you want them to learn it, you got to teach it. If you want them to believe it, you got to encourage them in it. And if you want them to continue, sometimes as they get older, the best you can do is pray. Sometimes I see children who are from the same home. One has rejected their parents and rejected the faith, and one has embraced it. And when I talk to them about their home life, they have completely different stories. How can we account for that? We can account for it, I think, only by the Holy Spirit changing a heart. And we long for Him to change every heart, but we long particularly for Him to change the hearts of our children. If you're a parent today, teach them. If you're a parent today, lead them to belief and tell them to continue. We expect it. We rejoice in it. I look forward to one day getting a call from Megan. And she says, Pastor, William Luke has said that he wants to believe in Jesus and join this church. I like hearing those phone calls. I've gotten them before from others of you. And then we will know, well, they have believed, they're ready to join, the covenant has prevailed. The baptism is now, as the old Scots used to say, improved. You see, when we baptize them as babies, we don't need to baptize them again. It all worked together already. And as the Scottish people said, they improved their baptism. And so we hope that we get a call about William Luke, or we get a call about Bentley, or we get a call from mamas and they say it's time for us to bring them into the membership of the church. Yes, the covenant, it's worked. The hound of heaven has captured another. What a goal. What a longing. What a vision. A church full of Timothys. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask You that You would continue to bless our families in this church. Many of them are just beginning in this long, difficult process of rearing children. Thank You, Father, for those of us who have already reared our children, and as we look back on it, we can see so many things we might have done better. We see that some of our children believed it and some may not have. But we trust, Father, that every little bit of Scripture that we dropped in on our kids and every little bit that the church taught might be brought to pass in real belief by Your Holy Spirit. Even today, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.